I like to call this, Solomon is musing now over some of these mysteries. Mysterious musings. And what I mean by that is he is looking back and considering some things that he confesses he didn't have the answer to. If you were here last week, you know that he ends chapter number 8 by saying, I don't care how smart a person is, they don't have all the answers. He confesses that. But he was brought to that understanding through trial and error. So when you get to chapter number 9, he is musing or considering certain mysteries that always had him puzzled, always had him stumped, and never did really find the answers to them, but he learned to accept what he could not understand. That's called faith. So rather than do as I normally do and just read the chapter, I thought we would, for the sake of time, just kind of move through it together and point out some of these mysterious musings that he had. Solomon considered life and he noticed something that was undeniable. There was one thing he said that despite every effort I exhausted to understand everything, there's one thing that I have come to grips with. It's undeniable. That's found in verse number 1. He said, For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. He said, I've thought about this a lot. I've considered it in my heart. I've pondered over it. I have given it great study, and I've concluded that this is an undeniable fact, is that the hand of God is involved in your life. God is in control. The righteous and the wise, your works, God's hand is involved in your life, regardless of what's taking place in your life. Now, when you think about the hand of God, you think about the acts of God. You see, there's a difference between the attributes of God and the acts of God. The attributes of God are God's love, that's an attribute. God is holy, that's an attribute. But an act of God is something that God does. He gets involved in. Judgment, for example, is an act of God. A particular blessing on your life is an act of God. And he says, I am convinced that your works are in the hand of God. Now, you may not always understand that, may not always feel that, but we're told it time and time again throughout the Word, and everybody's favorite verse is Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And Solomon, 3,000 years prior to that, had discovered that reality, that God's hand is in your life. Believers should not be talking about happenstance or circumstance or coincidence. We should be talking about providence, because the hand of God is in your life. Now, that was something he came to conclude, but also Solomon speaks to something that is unpredictable. Notice the next verse says, or example, the same verse there, the last phrase, he says, but no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now, the hand of God is in your life, he says, but I'll tell you something, as wonderful as that sounds, it doesn't guarantee that good things are always going to happen. It doesn't guarantee that bad things are going to happen. It doesn't promise love. It doesn't promise hate. It just promises that a sovereign God is still involved. In the New International Version, it translates that phrase this way, and it's helpful. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. And that's true. I mean, you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to have a great day or a bad day. You don't know if things are going to go well or things are going to go south. You don't know. It's an unpredictable life. He says, I can tell you this, the hand of God's in your life, but that doesn't mean you're going to be able to predict it. Like they predict the weather, and they tell us with incredible accuracy at times, the weather. By the way, did you see the eclipse? Biggest waste of time. Never been so disappointed. I was at UAB. I kept going outside because maybe I didn't understand it right. I thought it was going to get dark. Just cover us up in darkness. And I knew we are not in the path of totality, but 90% is pretty good. Man, these glasses make life darker than that. And I was just so fed up with it. And someone said, well, you didn't look at it right. You got to hold this up and look at the sun. I mean, like, who cares about that? I wanted it to go dark. I wanted to feel like I was in Egypt years ago and just get a sense of what that was like. But anyway, I don't even know why I said unpredictable, okay? But they can predict that, and they were indeed right. There was an eclipse, so they say. But I can't predict tomorrow. I don't know. I can't even predict at the end of the sermon. I don't rather know whether to pucker or duck back there. I don't know if you're going to love me or hate me. I don't know what awaits me, love or hate. My phone rings, and I don't know if it's you're glad that I answered or you got something else you want to tell me. But it's an unpredictable life, but it doesn't mean the hand of God's not there. You just can't predict it. Now, third thing, on a more sobering thought, he mused this or considered this. There's something unavoidable. Your life has got the hand of God on it. You're not able to predict it. You don't have a promise that everyone's going to love you. You don't have a promise that everything's going to go bad. But there is something that is unavoidable. What is that? He calls it that one big event. Look at verse 3. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked. The righteous and the wicked both share this particular event. What is it? Notice the next verse. Oh, and he continues. He kind of enlarges on that thought. He said, this happens to good and to the clean, to the unclean. Now, these verses here are a picture of the good Jew would understand that this is how they presented themselves for worship. You know, there was a ceremonial cleaning, you know, you washed and you made yourself suitable for the temple or the sanctuary. So this event happens to people that are ceremonially clean, those that are unclean. It happens to those that give sacrifices. It happens to those that sacrifice not. As is the good, so is the sinner. Best people you ever met, happens to them. The sinner, it happens to them. The person that sweareth. You remember we talked a few weeks ago about the importance of when you make that vow to God, make sure you pay. A lot of people would make the vow, not pay. That's bad. But then there were those that would shun making any kind of commitment, and that's not good. So he says, those that come to church, he said, some of them are clean, some of them are unclean. Some of them are good, some of them are sinners. Some of them are this, some of them are that. Some of them make the oath, and some of them are afraid to get involved. They shun the oath. All these people. And he's just kind of giving us kind of a broad statement here, trying to include everyone that might be in his audience about something that's unavoidable. He said, this is what's unavoidable. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Okay, also the hearts of the sons of men is full of evil and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. That unavoidable event is you're going to die. You can't escape it. Every single person in this room, if Jesus doesn't come in the rapture, the second coming, you're going to die. You can't stay here. You have to go with your generation. Some will go in what we might call an untimely death. Some will go and live a long, long time, but you can't stay. You got to go. It's the event that happens to all. You don't live so good that you don't die. You don't live so bad that you have to die. It is an event that's going to happen to every single one of us in time. You're going to die. I'm going to die. And so that's a sobering thought. I remember Michael Jackson years ago. I think he got him a time machine. And with this time machine, he was supposed to be able to spend enough time in it. I don't know if it was hours, a day, or a week, or whatever. But he would extend his life. And he could live, I don't remember it all, but long, long time, perhaps, I guess, maybe he thought he would live forever. I don't know. I don't know the facts of that. But I do remember reading about his time machine. He's dead. And I don't rejoice in that. And it's sad to think about that. Sometimes I see people, they come up on the television or in their movie or whatever, and I think, they're dead. This person's in eternity. They're gone. And it always is a sobering thought. And I preach a good number of funerals for people that die, and then one day it'll happen to me. It's going to happen to you. Solomon said, it's unavoidable. Now, why does he bring that up? He says, because there's something that's unacceptable about man. The reason everybody is going to die is because there's something in every single human being that is unacceptable before God. What is it? Well, it's found in the heart of that same verse. He said, also the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and madness. That means foolishness or folly is in their heart while they live. You see, the reason that you're going to die and the reason I'm going to die is because we have a sin nature. We've got evil in our hearts. We've got foolishness and folly in our lives. And that's not acceptable to God. It can't be. God can't look the other way and allow us to continue to live. You remember in the Garden of Eden, he said to Eve, don't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's wrong. Stay away from that tree. Because in the day that you eat that tree, you're going to die. Because now you come to a crossroads in your life. You're going to know what's right. You're going to know what's wrong. And because you're disobeying me, you're going to invariably choose wrong most of the time. And so you're going to create a disaster for yourself. But over here, he said, is the tree of life. You can eat out of that tree and just eat, 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 and live, live, live. But she couldn't resist the tempter. And she ate, and you know the rest. She gave to Adam, and he did eat. And then evil was in their heart, and madness is in their heart. And guess what? They are our first parents, and we have inherited that nature. And so what happens is we battle every day of our life an enemy. Our worst enemy is death. And sometimes you can feel it creeping up on you. You ever go through an experience and you think, man, I thought I was dying. You know? Well, you're going to. And it's unacceptable to God to allow you into heaven until something happens to what's in your heart. That's got to be dealt with. You say, well, I'm good and I'm clean and I'm... No, no, and we already covered that. You know, just because you're ceremonially clean and just because you come to church and just because you try to do the right thing, that does not fix what's wrong on the inside. Only God can do that through the sacrifice of his son. So Solomon is musing. Solomon is considering. Solomon is even conceding that much of what's going on he never got answers to. He said, but there's an undeniable fact, and that is God is in control. There's no question about that. And then he says, there's something that is unpredictable. We don't know. Life is so fragile. We don't know what's going to happen in our lives. Good things going to happen some days. Bad things going to happen some other days. And then he says, there's one event that's going to take place for it all. But if you're not ready to die, you're not going to be accepted. So this is pretty serious. And so he continues. And he describes something that I like to call something that is unthinkable. Unthinkable. And let me explain what I mean by this when I read the text here. Notice this. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Now, he's not saying that there's no life after death. He's just saying what it says. He's looking at it in a particular way, like, you know, with the dead, you can't talk to the dead. They can't talk back. And so, but the living know, they recognize they're going to die. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. All the good things they've done, all the bad things they've done, it's gone. Neither have they any more portion forever in the thing that is done under the sun. They make no more contributions to life anymore. What's under the sun? The earth is under the sun. We've talked about that. And so now this person has died, and they can't make any positive contributions at all to life. They can't leave a legacy that is worth following after or worth admiring are inspiring to someone else. Their time is done. Their opportunity is past. That's unthinkable. To live your life and you leave behind nothing worth remembering. Nothing worth following. Nothing that inspires. Nothing that builds hope in other lives. He says, there's no memory of them. It's forgotten. Now, you that have lost loved ones, as I have, you know, we cherish their memories. But he's talking in general terms. The people that cherish the memories of those that we love, it reduces over time. And there's not much left. You know, I heard a preacher one time, he says, you people that think the whole world revolves around you. So let me tell you something. When you die, we're going to put you in your best suit. And we're going to fix you up and make you look as good as we can. And you ladies, we're even going to put lipstick on you. You know, why do you put lipstick on someone dead? Because you want it to be as acceptable as possible. You know, you want it to be not so grim, not so ugly. So we're going to fix you up, ladies. We're going to get your hair fixed. We're going to put your makeup on, men. We're going to put your suit on. And then he says, we're going to come and have a eulogy, and we're going to talk about all of the good things you've done, and people are going to be pleased, and then we're going to carry you out to the grave, and they're going to dig it up, and we're going to lower you in there, and then they're going to put dirt on you, and then they're going to put flowers on top of you, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. But after that, we're going to go home and eat all the fried chicken we can eat. Because the truth is, this world does not revolve around you. You'll be missed by a small few when you're gone, but by and large, you won't be missed. You won't be. So that's an ugly thing for a preacher to say, but it's absolutely the truth. One guy says, He told him at work, he says, I'll tell you what. He worked at a big plant, and he says, I'm going to walk out of this place, and I guarantee you, buddy, they'll be glad. They'll be upset when I'm gone. He left his job and didn't have another one to go to, and the next morning he got up, and that whistle was still blowing, and that plant was still operating. And, man, I had a friend or two that missed him, but, hey, they're still making money hand over fist. I had a man tell me at this church one time, he'd get mad at me. And I know that you can't believe somebody get mad at me, but it happens from time to time. He said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not coming back, and I'm taking my tithes with me, and I want to see what happens. We'll see where this church goes now, because... And he proceeded to tell me about his tithes and everything like that, and which I have no knowledge of anyone's tithes here. I don't look at any books or anything like that. And that's why I can preach to you like you're all robbing God. I couldn't tell you one thing about who gives what. But he said to me, he says, and then you'll miss me. You'll know then. And I know so-and-so, and they're fed up too. And this one's fed up, and this one's gone, and this one's gone. And I said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. I didn't have heart to tell him. After he left, a few months later, you know, the offering's better than ever been. And look, a few people are going to miss you, but you're going to be gone. And there'll be a few tears, but really, we're not going to just stop living because you're dead. I'm just going to tell you. Something unthinkable. Then he says, the more he thought, he said, there's something that is unforgivable. Now, I need to get through this, and then I'll show you what I think, why I call this unforgivable. He talks about people that live their life without any enjoyment at all in anything. Here's an example. He says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart. Now, some of you just found your favorite verse in the whole Bible. For God now accepteth thy works. Here's a picture. He says, okay, look, there's something that is undeniable. The hand of God is there, but it's unpredictable. I can't tell you if it's going to be filled with love or filled with hate. That means good things or bad things. And the truth is, some people just seem to skirt through life unscathed, and other people just carry burdens all their life. He says, it's unpredictable. I don't know that. And then he says, things are unthinkable. And as we said, but he said, now let me tell you what's unforgivable. Because life is fragile and because you are going to die, what is a sad, sad reality is for people that cannot stop and have any fun now. Here's a picture. Solomon's encouraging people. He says, look, so go ahead and enjoy life while you can, because look, you're going to die. Don't live your whole life stressed out and worried about when you're going to die. That's going to take care of itself. But in time, live. Have some fun. I know that we Christians get a bad name. They think, you know, Christians shouldn't have any fun. Well, that's just not true. I try to have a little fun all the time, every day. Some days easier than others, but God wants you to enjoy life. He said, enjoy your friends. Notice the next verse, verse 8. He said, let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Now, what does that have to do with friends? This is the way people would fix up for festivities. When they got ready to have a party, they would wear white, and they would put on their ointment, and they would dress up and have a good time. Said, let your garments always be white. Live a festive life now. Enjoy life. It would be unforgivable for you to go through life never having any enjoyment when God is in control of everything. So he says, let your garments always be white. You know, we have this room in our house. It's our dining room. And the dining room is a room where we go and, you know, it's got this beautiful table and the son's got it beautifully decorated. It's got the china cabinet and all that kind of stuff. And every once in a while we'll go in there and look and say, look what we have. We don't eat there. But around Christmas time, that's where everybody eats. You know, we used to watch the show, The Beverly Hillbillies, and they called it the fancy eating room. You know, so we used to go in the fancy eating room. And my daughter just loves that. You know, she likes to set the table and get it all fancy and all of that. And we all sit there as a family, and everybody's kind of dressed a little better than you might normally dress. And we're talking and enjoying a good meal. And we do that every Christmas. And that's all. Solomon says, hey, man, go in there more often. You know, have Christmas more than one time a year. But not spending all the money. But, you know, seriously, you know, live a festive life. You know, it doesn't always have to be about your whining and your problems and your pain. Some days, some occasions, we push that aside to have a good day. He's saying push it aside more often. It'd be unforgivable to go through life. No fun. You don't enjoy your friends. And that's friends there because you bring people together in moments like that. And then your family. Live joyfully with the wife from whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity. Which he hath given unto the Son all the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion in this life and the labor which thou takest unto the Son. He says, you know, enjoy your wife, enjoy your husband, enjoy your children, enjoy your family. Do you know the only thing that's good in this life that you're not going to get in heaven is your family? You're going to have it in heaven. You say, well, we're all the family of God. I know that, but you're not going to have a husband in heaven. You're not going to have a wife in heaven. Thank God we're not going to have any kids in heaven. Praise God. But, so, better enjoy it now. See, Jesus, you know, they came to Jesus to try to confuse him. He says, well, this man got married and she died and he married again, this died. And this thing seven times. When they get to heaven, who's he married to? He says, look, you're like the angels in heaven. They don't marry or they're not given in marriage. Now, I saw some women smile for the first time all day. Thank God. I'm not going to be married to this dude in heaven. Is that why they call it heaven? Enjoy family. Enjoy your work. Quit cussing your job. You know what? They give you a paycheck. And that paycheck helps you pay your car payment and it helps you buy your groceries and take care of the things that you need. So he said, do it. With all your heart, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there's no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where you're going. What he's saying is it would be unforgivable for a person to just go through life with all the opportunities to enjoy and be happy and just never take time to stop and do it. Because they're just eaten up with worry or heartache or pain. And believe me, I know a lot of people have it, and I am not making light of that. But I'm just saying, the grace of God is supposed to help us live above some of the circumstances. You ever ask somebody how they're doing? How you doing? Well, I'm okay under the circumstances. I'm like, why in heaven's name are you always under them? I mean, won't you get on top of something for a while? I mean, we talk about we've got all the power and, you know, God's the power of the Holy Spirit and how we're filled and we've got the blessings and the world needs what we have, but we're always under the circumstances. That's unforgivable because I don't want to come to the end of my life and my kids say, I never saw my dad laugh. I would hate that. Never saw my dad laugh. Never saw him have a good time. What? He was a preacher. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Yeah, but I never even saw him smile. Some of you wouldn't smile, and I don't blame you at this point because you'd break a priceless antique. Your face has been set there so long. I just said that to those of you who wouldn't smile at me this morning. You mean, man. Number seven. If you're wondering how many I've got 20 of these. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I'm almost done. There's something that's unexplainable, and I like this. This little section right here, and I don't know if it's because if I love sports or not, but I really like this. Here's something unexplainable. We're talking about Solomon's been through all this journey trying to process and learn what he can't understand. And now he concedes there's a whole lot I don't understand. And he kind of puts it in words where most of us can relate. He said, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not always to the swift. Stop there. He said, I noticed that the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. He didn't tell us why. Did he get a slow start? Was he nursing an injury? Was he emotionally distracted? Everybody knew he put the clock on him and he has the fastest time, but he doesn't always win. The battle is not always, the battle to the strong. Now, the strongest man doesn't always win the fight. Remember years ago when Tyson fought Buster Douglas? Everybody knew that Tyson could demoralize Buster Douglas, but Tyson gets in the ring, and for whatever reason, he's just not ready for the fight, and Buster Douglas knocks him out. That was one of the biggest upsets in the boxing world ever. But on a larger scale, I hear them talk about America being the strongest nation in the world with the greatest military in the world. And I say, amen, thank you, God, hallelujah, and all of that. I am a patriot. But the battle's not always to the strong. You remember when the Midianites were circling around Gideon and the Israelites? And the Midianites were loaded to the hilt with all sorts of artillery. And Gideon had nothing. And they got up a bunch of pots and pans and lamps and circled the area, the battlefield. And on a certain sound, they cracked the pots and shined the lights and shouted. And the Midianites thought there were a lot more people than there were. And they tried to run the other way, and next thing you know, they're running in each other, and they literally kill each other trying to get out of there. Those things can happen. I hear people stick out their chest, you know, when the North Korean leader there tells us what he's going to do. Well, we're waiting on him. We've got this missile over here in Alaska, and as soon as he fires it this way, we're going to intercept it that way. Yet, and it's got about a 60% success rate. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you, the battle's not always to the strong. Now, I'll say this. If we could say with Joshua, who's on the Lord's side, let him come unto me, I'd feel a whole lot better about battles. The bread's not always to the wise. In other words, the smartest person in the room doesn't always have the most money in their pocket. These are unexplainable things. I can't tell you why the fastest runner didn't win. I can't tell you why the strongest nation went into defeat. I don't know why the person that was voted most likely to succeed is now not doing well. Some things are unexplainable. And he continues. Riches don't always go to people of understanding. I know some people that are very blessed in this life, very wealthy, and they're not considered people of high intellect. And I don't say that with criticism, but, you know, then you know these people that, you know, these Wall Street sociopaths that, you know, they make it today and lose it tomorrow and all of this kind of stuff. And so you don't, some things you can't explain. There's a preacher, for example, that used to bother me for years. He's one of the smartest preachers I've ever been around. He had a wonderful delivery. He was so devoted, and he lived such a wonderful life. And I preached for him years ago almost in Texas, his Louisiana, and I went to where he was. I used to love to go hear him at Bible conference, and I was so honored that he invited me to come and speak to his congregation. But I had no idea when I got there that they met and had been meeting for years in a double-wide trailer. He had a congregation of about 15. And he had pastored there for years. And I'm thinking, I was embarrassed. Not for him, for myself. I'm like, why in heaven's name is this man preaching to 15, and I'm preaching in other places? It troubled me, it disturbed me, because that from a natural standpoint, that shouldn't be. And he's in heaven now, but what a wonderful man and what a wonderful preacher. I can't explain that, why God kept him in this little circle here in this very remote area, and lets other people that don't know half of what he knows have more opportunity. I don't get it. Favor to men of skill. Favor is not always given to men of skill. But watch this. This is the word I want to get to. But time and chance happens to them all. What is he saying? He's saying, here's the thing. Time and chance, time and opportunity, everybody has it, and it doesn't always work out the same way. And you might be surprised that the fastest runner didn't get in and the strongest one didn't do this, but time and chance, and things just unravel, and things just work out this way and they don't work out that way, and it's unexplainable. And believe me, this man tried to find the answers, but he gave up. Number 8, Keith, if you'll come and get our song, and I just got this one and one more. Trying to get through the chapter. He said there's something unexpected. And he's back on this death thing now. Because I believe that throughout Solomon's writings here, he's always haunted by the reality that he himself is now gonna die like his dad died and others before him. And so he gives us this little parable here. He says, you know, for man also knoweth not his time. It's kind of like a fish that's taken in an evil net. Well, the net is evil to the fish because it caught him. That little fish been swimming around in that lake or swimming around in the sea or wherever he was all these years, and he's been making it just fine. And then one day, the evil net got him. He had no idea he was walking right in to his death trap. He said, birds that are caught in the snare You know, that bird can fly, and the bird can navigate and take care. But one day, the bird got caught in a snare in an evil time. When it falleth suddenly upon them. It's unexpected. Little fish just swimming and getting by, and then boom, bang. That bird flying, and then it's caught. One day you and I are going to be going about doing what we're doing, and next thing you know is suddenly it comes upon us. We're gone too. It's unexpected. You can't plan it. If you knew exactly when it was going to happen, maybe you could do like some of your planning to do. Get everything right before it takes place. But it doesn't always happen that way. He says there's something unforgettable. He gives us a parable here, and I don't have time to preach this, but it's worthy of you listening, and you can look at it later. The quiet words of a wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. One translation says, one loud mouth can destroy a lot of good. Wisdom's better than war. That's something that should be unforgettable. There's a parable that precedes that I can't get into now, but it's about a poor man that saved a city from a wicked king using wisdom and words instead of weapons of war. So here's the thing. Smartest man ever lived, spent much of his life trying to find all the answers. And he's getting close to drawing the net in and finishing his sermon to his audience. But he reminds them that there's a lot of mysteries out there. Mysteries we don't have the answers to. But one thing is certain. You better have the answer to where you stand with God. Because just like the fish gets caught in the net and the bird in the snare, one day it's going to be you and I. The question is, are you ready? And you're not ready until that evil and madness is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. Would you bow as we ask the Lord to help us today? Solomon just giving some mysterious musings. After all of the study, after all of the search, after all of the painstaking, frustrating, long days and nights of trying to find all the answers, he concedes. Life's got a lot of mysteries. I'm just going to trust the hand of God. Father, I pray in this moment now that you would give us the kind of grace to trust that the hand of God is in our lives. And because the hand of God is in our lives, it doesn't mean that there's always going to be love and there's not going to be any hate, or that there's always going to be hate and not any love. It doesn't mean that things are always going to be good and not ever bad, or always bad and not ever good. Some things, Lord, are just unpredictable. But it doesn't discount the fact that your hand is still there, because, Lord, you're getting us ready for eternity. It's really not about this life. It's about one that is eternal. If there's a person in this room today, Lord, that's not ready to go into eternity, I pray you'd speak to their hearts now and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can make them acceptable for heaven. By forgiving their sin, by giving his righteousness, call them out today, Lord, and bring them to a place of commitment to you. And for those, Lord, who may just be wasting years with not enjoying so many of the blessings that are right here for us now, speak to them, Lord. Help them to get busy living, because we're all busy dying. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.